Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought your Bible, would you open it this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 28? The book of Matthew chapter 28. I was reading this past week about a lighthouse that was built in the year 1857 in Australia. The lighthouse was built on a peninsula in a part of the country right next to the Tasman Sea. Now, if you don't know where the Tasman Sea, that's okay. I didn't know where it was either before I looked it up, but it's that body of water that separates Australia and New Zealand. Anyway, the story goes like this. The architect who designed that lighthouse noticed how it was going to be very difficult to get building materials actually to the build site. It was so far off the beaten path, he saw this as being a major hurdle. So without saying anything to anyone, he just decided one day he would move the location of the lighthouse on the plans. But remember, he didn't say anything to anyone, and so nothing was updated. No maps were updated, no charts were updated, no ship captains were notified. Well, it's not hard to imagine it didn't go very well. Over the next 40 years, more than 24 ships sank on the very rocks this lighthouse was there to warn them about. And all because they didn't have the correct information. They were following a faulty signal. I share this story because just like a ship needs accurate information in order to sail through the sea, a believer needs accurate information in order to walk in faith and grow in the Lord and build our relationship with God. And without that proper instruction, without the right information, without a true trajectory, it's easy to drift off course and fall into the very rocks we're trying to avoid. That brings me to the point of this morning. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're a member of the church, if you're on a trajectory toward heaven itself, then you have been called by the Lord to grow in your faith. It's a command for every believer. There are no exemptions. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And it becomes the job of the church to help you do that very thing, to grow in your faith. You can go anywhere and learn math and science and history. Any college will teach you economics. Any university will teach you liberal arts. But when it comes to the church, our job is to teach you faith. This is really a college for your soul. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Our job as members of the church is to help one another grow in our faith. And so I've titled this message this morning, that a godly church is a teaching church. And for that, we look to Matthew 28. And notice what it says in verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know, every Sunday in this building, a lot of stuff goes on. We come here, we greet people, hand out bulletins, we fellowship, we talk with one another over a snack after service. We discuss all the activities and all the events and all the trips and all the things coming up. But if you were to strip all of that away and get down to the brass tacks of why we're here, you would say the primary reason the church gathers is to come together to grow in our faith. That's why we're all here. We want to grow in our faith. We want to get closer to the Lord. And the way we do that is through the teaching of His Word. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's why we meet together, to stir one another up, to help each other grow in our faith. The verse we're looking at this morning is all about that. It's all about helping one another grow in our faith and teaching one another our faith. And there's some things we notice about it. And the first thing we notice about the teaching part of the church is that teaching is persistent. In other words, it goes on and on. It never stops. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Or literally, if you translated the word "go," it would mean as you're traveling, as you're journeying, as you're on your way through life. This idea is not one that you get up from a seated position and go and do something specific, but rather as you're going through life anyway, he says, be making disciples. It never stops. It's not just something we do on Sunday or Wednesday night or Friday. It's not relegated to a specific time in our week. This is always happening. We're always on the look, everywhere we go, trying to make disciples. It's a persistent effort. And if you think about it, that's exactly how Jesus lived, isn't it? He was always on the look for an opportunity to make a disciple. Even if that meant changing his plans a little and going out of the way, Jesus was always willing to go on that journey. You remember the story of Jesus and the woman at the well in John chapter 4? It's a wonderful story. Many people don't realize it, but it is actually the longest recorded conversation Jesus has with a single person in all of the Bible. It's right there in John chapter 4, and all with a Samaritan woman. You see, the Jews didn't get along with the Samaritans. The Samaritan people were the result of Jewish and pagan intermarriage. And because of that, you would have a half Jew and a half pagan. They were sent to the nation of Samaria. Jews didn't go there. In fact, a Jew who was going on the same journey Jesus was from Judea north to Galilee would actually go a long way around the nation of Samaria just to not go through it. That's how much they didn't like these people. And Jesus, up until this very moment, took that same route, going around the nation of Samaria, the traditional path. But when we come to John chapter 4, it says he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. When he was there, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her. The only reason he needed to go through Samaria was to have a conversation with a woman by a well. But it was on his way. It was part of his normal travel. It was part of his daily activity. He was going north to Galilee, and he diverted and changed his plans just a little bit to minister to a woman by a well. And he tells us to do the same thing here. Go, therefore, as you're going through life, as you're traveling through life, be on the lookout for someone by a well. Be looking for someone who's thirsty for the Lord. Find someone to share with and teach and help build. Teaching is persistent. The second thing we notice is teaching is purposeful. Notice how he says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And then he goes on to say, "baptizing them." And in verse 20, he begins by saying, "teaching them." He says it twice in two verses, "them." Well, who is them? Well, them are the disciples. He says, "make disciples and baptize them. Make disciples and teach them." Well, who is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, isn't it? A disciple is a student. A disciple is a believer. A disciple is a member of the church, a part of the kingdom. A disciple is a child of God. And the point here is that it's an intentional effort to build faith in the people of the Lord, to teach them, as Jesus says. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also." Teaching is done on purpose. That's why we come together. It's to grow in our faith. It's to help one another. It's to learn about what it means to be a believer so we can take that into the world and show others what it looks like to be a changed person in the Lord. And one of the best ways we have of knowing what that should look like today is to look back at what they were doing then. What did the early church think of this idea of go into the world? Well, it tells us in the book of Acts, right when the church was formed, in the second chapter of that book, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Teaching is something we should do always. It's why we gather. It's what we're here to do. And notice we say teaching and not preaching. There is a difference. Preaching is something we'll get to next week, but teaching and preaching are very different things. And the easiest way to explain that is preaching is something we do in the world, and teaching is something we do in the church. Preaching is telling people why they need Jesus. It's explaining to people what Jesus can do for them in their life and what it means to come to the Lord. When Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, he was talking about preaching. That's planting the seed of faith. But once that seed has been planted and the Holy Spirit has caused that seed to sprout into something real, the teaching comes along and builds it up. Imagine for a minute if you were going to a car dealership to buy a car and you walked onto a lot and a salesman came up to you and said, "Well, let me tell you about this car here. This car has heated seats and auto start. And this car has low jack in case it's stolen. And it has a flat tire replacement plan." And he told you all about the warranty and all about the traits and all about the characteristics. He told you how many miles per gallon you're going to get. He told you about the price. He told you what was involved. And at the end of all of that, you say, "Okay, Mr. Salesman, I agree. I need that car. I want it in my life. I hear what you have to say. I think it will benefit me. I think I'll be better off for receiving this. I want that car." But then imagine that salesman continued to tell you all about the car, why you need it. Well, you've already agreed you need it. Now you need to know what's next. How do you get it in your life? What does it mean when it's there? How do you use the features? How do you apply it? How do you use this thing to better yourself? You see, a lot of places are great at telling people why they need Jesus. They're great at preaching, and we should preach. They're great at telling people about God's love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. They're great at evangelism. But once a person agrees that they need Christ, next comes the teaching. Well, this is what you do with that. This is what that means for your life. That's why every Sunday we open our Bibles and go through it the way we do, because we want to teach about our faith. We want to build you up. And so teaching is persistent. Teaching is purposeful. Third, teaching is practical. Go back to verse 19 right there where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples." I love that word "go," because if you remember, it talks about going through life. To be always on the lookout for a way to make disciples as part of your normal everyday walk, to teach believers, to build people in their faith. But you know, it tells us something else. It tells us that teaching is connected with life. It's connected with everything we go through. In other words, it's practical. It relates to what's happening now. It relates to our peaks and valleys that we deal with every day in living. And when you think about it, that's exactly how Jesus himself taught. It was very practical. It was connected with something the people were going through. The lesson related to them in a very specific way. He would always say things like, "The kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman's net," if he was talking to a fisherman. Or he would say, you know, "There once was a man," and then he would give a story. But it was always a very practical connection. You know, scientifically speaking, people have been proven to connect better with stories. There's just something about having an illustration that makes it real, that shows you how it relates to life. It brings the truth out of the philosophical and into the applicational. If you think back to the recent presidential election, how every candidate would go to different parts of the country, but notice how they dressed differently depending on where they were going. And notice how their message changed based on where they were. Candidates in the Southwest would talk a lot about immigration. Candidates on the West Coast would talk a lot about clean energy and technology. Candidates in the Midwest would talk about agriculture and blue-collar working and family values. If you come to the East Coast, it was about taxes and government and education. The point is, wherever they went, they took the truth they were trying to speak, the message they were trying to give, and they applied it to the people. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do. As you're going through normal life, take the message and apply it to the people. That's exactly how the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the churches. He wrote about stuff they were dealing with in life. He made it practical. For example, you know, when Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, they were dealing with a very unique situation to them. They were dealing with a culture that was arguing over whose God was strongest. And so Paul comes in with the book of Ephesians, or the letter to that church, and he says in Ephesians 2, well, even when you were dead, your God had the strength to make you alive. That it's a gift. You haven't done anything for it. He goes on in Ephesians 6 to talk about the whole armor of the Lord. It was very practical to what they were going through. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. So teaching is practical. But you know, teaching is also personal. Because Jesus is telling us to make a disciple. That's a teaching thing. That's a relational thing. That's a personal thing. I like the old saying that goes, people don't care what you know until they know you care. You have to personally connect with the person you're teaching. That's why I've never been a fan of that multi-site approach to churches. It's something that's very popular right now. But churches will intentionally plant a campus somewhere else and then live stream their message to a screen in the sanctuary of the other church. And I've never been a fan of that because it's not personal. That's a movie theater. That's not a relationship. And next to your relationship with God, your spouse, and your kids, discipling someone is one of the most personal things you can do. And Jesus took it personally. That's why in the book of Matthew, when he started his Sermon on the Mount, it says in Matthew 5, he went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he taught them, saying, he taught his group. He had a flock of people he was investing in personally. He lived among them. He went with them. He ate with them. He did life together with them. It was a personal relationship. And that's what he wants with you. A personal relationship. Not a distance relationship. Not one where God is just up on a screen somewhere or just in a book. But one where he's going through life with you. And that's what he tells us to do. To be personally connected. Because discipling someone is a personal thing. But also notice how he doesn't say just pastors. He doesn't say just elders. He doesn't say if you've gone to seminary. He doesn't say if you have all your questions answered and you can memorize this many verses. This is the Great Commission. This is to the entire church. If you're a believer, then you are called to make a disciple. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, encourage one another and build one another up. And here's the application. If you are a believer, you are called to build someone up. And that means you have something to offer. You have a story to share. You have some skill that you can use, an experience or a talent or a resource or wisdom or understanding. You have something God has given you. Something you can use to invest into the life of someone else. You know, when God was talking to Abraham in the book of Genesis, he told Abraham in Genesis 12, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to other people. That's the same point here. If God has given you something, and he has, it's to be a blessing to someone else. Are you good at automotive repair? That's great. Find a way to use that to help someone grow in their faith. Are you good at cooking or sewing or gardening? Or maybe you're good at art or music or construction or games or technology. Whatever it is, find a way to use that to help make a disciple. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Start a small group. Start a ministry out of your home. Get involved in something here at the church. Reach out to a coworker or a peer or a neighbor, but do something. Get involved in someone's life on a personal level. Teaching is personal. And finally, as we close, and perhaps the most important of all, teaching is faithful. Notice what Jesus says in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you. He doesn't say pick and choose which ones you're going to teach. He says teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. If you're a believer, then you're called to invest in someone's life. And you have a lot of latitude with how you deliver that lesson. But liberty and method is not license with the message. We are held accountable for what we say. We will be held accountable for the integrity of our teaching. That's what James means when he says in James chapter 3, you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The moment you start influencing someone else's life for the Lord, you will be held accountable for that influence. That means that we're responsible to make the lesson practical, but also to keep faithful to the message. Paul tells us in the book of Acts, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He tells Titus, a young pastor, in his letter to him, hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And he goes on to say, and recognize when others aren't. He tells him in the very next chapter, but as for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine. You see, the teaching needs to be faithful. That means we share the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We don't get to pick and choose what we teach. That also means, and you should be aware of this, when you teach the truth to someone else, you will at times upset them. The truth does that. You know, John Adams very famously defended the Boston Massacre soldiers from the British Army. And he was such a talented lawyer that he was actually able to get an acquittal for the British soldiers in Boston from a jury of Boston men. But during that whole trial, his whole theme was, look at the facts, look at the facts. And he very famously said, facts are stubborn things. You see, facts don't move. The truth doesn't move. The truth doesn't change with culture. The truth doesn't care about what's in style or what the latest Hollywood star has said. The truth, because of that very fact, is often at odds with the desire of the world. And when you are a messenger of truth, you'll be right in the middle of that rift. And so it can be very tempting to not speak out on controversial things like marriage and gender and abortion. These are offensive words. But you know what else is offensive to hear? The word cancer and the word Alzheimer's and dementia and diabetes. They offend people. No one wants to be told those words sitting in a doctor's office. And yet if the doctor never says anything to the person sitting in front of them, that patient will never get well. And so Jesus says with the same thing in mind, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. If you're a believer, then you are called to be a teacher. You're called to be a builder of faith. You're called to make disciples. You're called to take your light and to shine it in the world to help illuminate the path for someone else. And that means it's a persistent effort. You're going to do that wherever you go. It's a purposeful effort. You're going to do it intentionally. It's personal. You're going to get into the mix with someone's life. And it's faithful to keep to what God has given. That's our call as the church. Because a godly church is a teaching church.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lighttheway.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.